are. Lord, we're broken and battered and bruised. Lord, we're shaken and tired. Lord, even when we're happy and joyous, Lord, we're just coming out of those things, those emotions. Lord, we thank you that you're the lifter of our head. Lord, that we only experience joy from your Spirit. We only experience life from the life that you give. You give it abundantly, Lord. That's the life that we seek, Lord, the life that we desire, the life that you so abundantly give. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to clean up to come to you. Lord, thank you that we can come into your presence, and because of your presence, we clean up. God, we thank you for that. Lord, thank you for everything that you are doing in each and every one of us, Lord. Every single person that's sitting here, Lord, everyone who's watching on live stream, Lord, we all have our own things that we are going through, Lord, our own stories that you have taken us through. Lord, and we give you the glory. Lord, we haven't fought hard enough. We haven't been disciplined enough. There's nothing about us that's great. There's nothing about us that's strong. Lord, it's all in you. For when we are weak, you are strong. God, we thank you for that great, great truth and also promise from your word. God, thank you that you are faithful when we are not faithful. God, as we open up your word this morning, Lord, and as we grapple with healing of the physical body, Lord, the things that are available to us because of what you have done for us, Lord, I pray that you would illuminate scripture to us, Lord, that we might understand it, that we would seek your face and not just your hand. Lord, bless your word. Lord, may it come alive to us, and may it change our lives forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, worship team. You may be seated. I like saying you may be seated even when you are seated, because it gives me a sense of power that I don't have. So we're starting a new series this week. I'm really excited about it. Yeah, it's Taxman. All right. So what disciple do you think we're going to be talking about? Yeah, Matthew, Levi, the Taxman. This series, we're going to be going through Matthew chapters 8 through 10. If you're new to our church, we're a church that believes in going verse by verse through the Bible, expository teaching. We discover that when we do that, there is plenty of topical teaching that evolves through that, but we believe that it's the best way to feed sheep, and we are sheep. Bah. We're all sheep, and we learn best by just discovering what God's word has to say to us. And so we've been going through Matthew, and this is our third section of Matthew, and I believe kind of the third section of Matthew as a whole, if you kind of break it up into the way that Levi or Matthew wrote this gospel. I want to remind you that Matthew's gospel is, for the most part, written in order or chronological order, but he doesn't try to go out of his way to be chronological as some of the other gospel writers do, particularly Luke and Mark. He is more trying to put themes together. And so this theme, especially for this section, chapters 8 through 10, these three chapters really have a lot to do with discipleship. Quite frankly, the whole book, the whole gospel does as well. So, I mean, I'm not going to surprise you in that, telling you that, but this one does especially. We're going to be looking at things such as healing, like we're going to look at today, and we're going to look at elsewhere in these 8-week series. Taxman is going to be 8 weeks. And we're going to look at the authority of Jesus today and elsewhere in this series as well. We're going to be looking at what it means to make disciples as disciples and what does it mean to be a disciple. We're going to look at somebody who was written off by society, somebody who was chastised and looked down on, such as a tax man, a tax collector like Levi, and suddenly he comes and follows Christ and his life was radically changed forevermore, just like yours and mine has been. And if it hasn't, then I've got good news for you. It can be. And so I really look forward to this. A few quick things about these three chapters. We are just coming to the conclusion, or we came to the conclusion, rather, last week of the Sermon on the Mount. And so now Jesus finished from chapters 5, 6, and 7, giving the longest sermon we have on record of Jesus proclaiming what the kingdom of God is. These three chapters is him living the life of the kingdom out day by day among the people. And so we get this eyewitness view of him first talking about it and then him coming down the mountain and then saying, you know what, let me just show you. Let me show you what the kingdom of God is all about. And so that's what these three chapters are about. Chapter 9, we really get to see Levi or Matthew being called. Chapters 8 and 9 especially have 10 specific miracles that are demonstrated in these two chapters. 10 specific ones. I say specific because there's other ones, like we're going to see today, where it says many people were brought to him that were demon-possessed and needed healing. These were not mentioned by name or described as certain people, so that would be even more included. But ones that were either named or described, there were 10 specific ones. Three we're going to look at this morning. Are you ready? Okay, so this week we're going to look at Jesus healing. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 through 17. So on the topic of Jesus healing, some people are very, very passionate about this topic. Some people are not. Some people have felt crushed in their faith because they themselves have not been healed, or they have gone to hours and hours and hours of prayer and fasting for the healing of their mother or their grandfather or whomever, or a beloved person in the church, and they've prayed for deliverance from cancer, from some other malady or disease, and the person has died anyway. And it can really crush your faith. By show of hands, how many people have had their faith really crushed? You've had a moment of faith-crushing defeat, okay? Good. How many people would feel dogmatic that you just believe that you believe that you believe faith is available, or excuse me, that healing is available for every single person? Raise your hands. Okay, good. Good. Do you realize that both can be true? Healing is available for every single person, but at the same time, it can be soul-crushing. It can be faith-crushing to an individual who can pray and see somebody not receive healing. And so we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at this dynamic this morning the best that we can with the amount of time that we have before us, and try to grapple with this. And that's what we're doing. We're here on this side of eternity in mortal bodies that are flawed, to say the very least, imperfect, to say the very least as well. That we live in these earth suits that have an expiration date on them. Every single one of us whom have received some sort of healing will still die. Even Lazarus, who died and 4 days later was surrendered from the dead by Jesus Christ, was told to arise, and he came back from the dead, still later died a physical death. Now, we believe he's in eternity with Jesus Christ and is living for eternity in a spiritual manner, but physically he still died, so we all have that expiration date on us. So again, it's a lot of things to try to comprehend. So of the three stories, the first one we are introduced to is a leper. Verse 1. When he came down from the mountainside, Jesus just finished the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm sure he's getting pats on the back. Wow, preacher, that was amazing. They would probably be calling him Rabbi, though. Rabbi, that was excellent. Can I have your notes? Can we take you to lunch? The diner down the street has an excellent special. We want to take you there. Verse 2, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, look at the stark difference between verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1, he came down from the mountainside. Large crowds followed him. Verse 2, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him. The word knelt, some of your translations may say worshipped him. Some may even say prostrated himself before him. The Greek word means prostrated himself. His positioning was he knelt down. He may have prostrated himself, face down to the ground. What happened was probably all of this throng of people were all around him. This dude is a rock star. This guy just delivered the best speech, sermon, delivery, whatever you want to call it, in the history of mankind. This was the Sermon on the Mount. This is the declaration, not of independence, but the kingdom of God. And everybody's around him wanting a piece of him. Wow. And then a leper comes, highly contagious, not allowed to be around people. A leper had to say, I am a leper. I am a leper. Everyone get away from me. I'm paraphrasing. And everybody had to go away from him. By law, he had to say that. So you see verse 1, everybody's thronging. By verse 2, it would seem as if nobody's around him except this lone leper who's on his face before him begging for his mercy. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel that way in your life? Like, everything's hunky-dory. Everybody's having a great time. Everybody's like the life of the party. You see everything going around. Everybody else is living their dream, and you're face down in the mud, and you're praying for mercy. This is the situation here for this man. This man feels the same thing you do with cancer or with the marriage that's breaking up in your situation, or your child who doesn't want anything to do with you any longer, or whatever the case is that you're suffering right now. This leper is saying, Lord, have mercy on me. You can make me clean if you are willing. And that's what he says. Lord, if you are willing. How dare he say that? Now think of all of, now I realize that in a room even this size, we all come from different backgrounds, different theological beliefs, different Christian backgrounds and teachings. There would be some that would say, what do you mean if you are willing? Doesn't he know who Jesus is? What kind of lack of faith does this guy have? Lord, if you are willing, you should never say that. I've been rebuked for saying something similar to that. Shouldn't you know if he's willing? You're a pastor. Don't you know Jesus? Don't you know that Jesus heals? Don't you know it's the will of God that Jesus heals? Here's this man, a leper. We don't understand leprosy, thank God, in our society. Leprosy eats away the skin, eats away the muscle, eats away tendons, it eats away limbs. It'll cause death even in a person's life, and it's highly contagious. It was the scourge of society, and nobody wanted to be around you. For this person that felt hopeless, for this person it was embarrassing to even claim that you had it, to be around people that didn't want to have anything to do with you, to then come up and beg the healer to heal them. To then come up into a crowd of people to beg him, and then to say, Lord, if you are willing. Lord, if you are willing. Now, notice he didn't say, if you can do this. Did you hear him say that? Did you read in your scripture? Did your translation say something different than mine? A man with leprosy, verse 2, came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you were willing. He didn't say, Lord, if you can do this. Now, there was a scripture in Mark chapter 9 where the spirit often throws him into fire. This man comes up to him and he's begging him to heal his son. Throws him into a fire, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. Jesus replies, what do you mean if I can? Jesus replied, anything is possible if a person believes. So this man didn't say, if you can. He said, if you will. I would imagine even this leper, this poor leper that is face down in front of Jesus, if he said, if you can, maybe he would have chastised him right there the same way. Maybe we'd looked at Jesus and go, whoa, easy. Maybe he would have been a little more gentle. I don't know, but I would imagine he probably would have said something very similar. What do you mean if I can? Of course I can. Anything is possible if you believe. Just as he said to this man. He didn't say that. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can. Notice the difference. We want to instantly jump on that. We want to instantly jump on our brothers and sisters and say, where is your faith that you want to throw in any kind of doubt, that you want to put a question in to Jesus about healing? Am I coming through to you? I mean, has any of you encountered this before? I certainly have. If I'm the only one, just sit back. Sit tight. I'll be through pretty soon. Because I have. Lord, if you were willing, you can, is what he said. Not, can you? He said you can. He made it very clear. I know you can. To paraphrase the leper, I know you can. Will you? Will you? I know you can. Will you? John 5:21. Says, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. That's the Word of God. The Son gives life to whom he wishes. It doesn't say to everyone. Why doesn't it say that? Take that up with Jesus. Don't take that up with me. It says to whom he wishes. It's his great pleasure, it says in another translation, to whom he pleases. That's the way that it is. He's God and I'm not. When it comes to healing, Christians need to understand that you're not God. You've been given the authority from God, but it's not your authority. It's God's authority. There's a difference. It's still God's authority. It's you are a good steward of his authority, but it's his authority. It's not suddenly yours. We take it and we say, it's my authority now, and I'm going to wield it the way that I think it should be wielded. That's not how it was given. He gives life to whom he wishes. Sometimes he doesn't wish to give life. I don't know why. He's got his good reasons. Sometimes he doesn't raise the dead. Sometimes he doesn't heal the sick. Doesn't mean he can't. Doesn't mean it's not his will. It may not be his will for that moment, for that person, for that time. That scripture. It just is. Look what Jesus says. The man is begging on his face. And he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man, and said, I am willing. Be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Now notice, he says it both in word and deed. I am willing with his mouth. He answers his question, are you willing? I am willing. And he shows him he's willing by reaching out and touching him and healing him, both in word and deed. Now notice what he does not do. He does not correct him. He does not correct his wording. He doesn't say, listen, you're new around these parts. Your ear is falling off. Maybe you didn't hear. Sorry. Next time, if there is a next time, you should really say things a little bit differently. You should word things more correctly, more spiritually. You shouldn't say, if I'm willing. You should know that. You should use better terminology. Trying to wear a red shirt, you know, to disguise that, but it didn't work. It didn't work. Okay. He didn't change his wording. Guys, there was nothing wrong with him saying, are you willing? He didn't change his understanding. He didn't say, so along with your wording, see, it's not just the words you said. See, it's not just semantics. It's that you didn't understand that I'm always willing. Because he's not. And he did not correct his faith. If Jesus will correct anything, he will correct your faith. And he didn't correct this man's faith. Jesus, you might be like, well, you know, maybe Jesus was just being polite. Lord, how do I say this? Man, he can correct someone's faith. I'll just say that. I mean, he's not shy about telling somebody, oh, ye of little faith. I don't think he had any problem saying he had little faith if he had little faith. He chose not to right then and there. Now, agreed, I'm not God. Maybe he still did have little faith. I don't know. But in my estimation, I don't believe by him saying, if you were willing, it showed a lack of faith. This is important, guys, when we're talking about healing and believing God for it. It's not our brand of faith. It's God's brand of faith. Did you hear that? It's not our brand of faith. It's God's brand of faith that is acceptable in his sight and pleasing to him. It's not what we were taught. It's not what was caught. It's what Scripture says that God expects. And God answered, if you are willing, by saying, I am willing, by both word and deed. And I'm pretty sure if we asked him, are you willing, he will answer us as well, by word and deed. And sometimes the answer, unfortunately, is no, I'm not willing. And it will come in word or deed, and sometimes both. Are you okay with that? Do you believe that scripture? Let's go to the second person. Let me finish it real quick. Verse 4. Into verse 3, immediately he was cured of his leprosy, praise the Lord. Verse 4, then Jesus said to him, see that you do not tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Verse 5, the centurion. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. Now, in the Greek, it's possible it's constructed as a question, and possibly some of your translations may even pose it as a question. It could be posed as, shall I go to him and heal him? Why does that make a difference? Wanted to throw that out to you. No, it makes a difference because of his response. It doesn't necessarily matter because his response will go either way, but Jesus' response is verse 7. Yeah, Jesus said to him, I will go to heal him. Verse 8, the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. So in other words, Jesus may be saying to him, he is a Roman centurion. He is a Gentile. This Roman centurion would have enough understanding, enough knowledge that he would understand that as a rabbi, Jesus would not be allowed to go inside of a Gentile home without becoming defiled. And so he might be saying to him, oh, do you want me to go into your home to heal your servant? Or in other words, oh, do you want me to become defiled by going into your home? And so the centurion replying, no, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. It's just interesting. It gives another insight into the centurion, maybe a new look onto why this centurion is the way that he is so thoughtful, if you will, okay? So notice what he says. Lord, I do not deserve. Lord, I do not deserve for you to come into my home. Now, on the surface, we hear this sometimes. And generally, we hear this almost as fake modesty. Oh, I don't deserve. Oh, I don't deserve this attention. No, no, please don't. No, I don't deserve this. This wasn't the centurion. This was not his heart. This was not his spirit. This was not what he was doing. He was saying, Lord, I do not deserve your presence. Lord, I don't deserve you coming in here. So why? Was it because he was basically saying, no, I don't deserve you being defiled? Was it that? I doubt it. Was it him saying, I don't deserve you taking this trek all the way to my home? Probably not. Was it some other kind of thing? I don't know. But I do know this much. I know this is the complete opposite of Christendom of late when it comes to healing. We deserve it. And this is why we get angry when we're not healed. Because I deserve this. I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ. I deserve to be healed. Healing is mine. I've claimed it in Jesus' name. Where is it? I deserve it. I've claimed it. I've said all the right things. I've done all the right things. I've prayed. I've fasted. I've done this. I've done that. I've been faithful in attendance to church. I've tithed. I've been nice to my neighbor. I've helped little old ladies across the street. I deserve it. And this man, complete opposite. These two men, first, the leper, and now second, the centurion, is showing us something completely radically different than what Christians believe today about healing. The second is this: I don't deserve it. The reality, I think we can all say, I don't deserve to be saved. Do you believe that? If you truly believe or understand an inkling about grace, you would say you do not deserve to be saved, right? Then why do we think we deserve to be healed? Because it's ours. So salvation. Because he took his stripes on his back. Yeah, for our salvation primarily. Secondarily for our healing. But why do we act like we deserve the healing? And there's this pride that rises up in us, and we deserve it. And there's another reason, I think. So I don't quite understand why he said what he did, other than he knew he only had to say a word. But I think he also sensed something about Jesus. And I think he recognized the power and holiness of Jesus. I don't deserve your power and your holiness to even come into my presence. That's humility. Do we have that? Are we in awe of his power and his holiness? Or are we so interested in our handout saying, my name is Jimmy and I'll take all you'll give me. Give me what is mine. I deserve it. You said you'd give it, now give it. Come on, I said the right words. I did the right things. I've been waiting for this. Right? No, the centurion understood his power and his holiness. And he was like, man, I don't deserve this. No, 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 no. Don't come to my house. Just say the word. Just say the word. And I know my servant will be healed. Just say the word. When it comes to healing, do we understand his power enough that we realize all he has to do is just say the word? Just say the word. I think I've shared this before. My malady when it comes to prayer is I try to tell God how to do his work. You know, I'm like, God, can you please heal? And here's how you could go about doing it. In case you needed some help, you know. Instead, I need to just say, God, just say the word. Just say the word. Just say the word. Verse 8, the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. He only marveled or was astonished at two things in the gospel. Only two things. Here, and the other time was the unbelief in his own hometown. Only times it said he was taken back and was like, whoa. Here, and at unbelief in his own hometown. Amazing. So if for no other reason this should get our attention, like Jesus was taken back. Have you ever been like, man, I want to get Jesus' attention somehow? Here's how. He understood Jesus' authority. That was the secret of his great faith. He just understood that all he had to do was say a word. Really? That was it? Yeah. That was it, because he understood his authority. What does that mean to us? It means he understood that he wasn't in charge. He understood that Jesus was. He understood that he didn't deserve it because Jesus did. Because Jesus was in charge, that Jesus had the authority. That's how he was able to say, I don't deserve your holiness. I don't deserve your power being under my roof. You just say the word and the heavenlies will open up. You say the word and everybody in the entire galaxy would be healed. Because all you have to do is say the word, because you're in charge. We try to be in charge because we deserve it, because we have all the answers, because we know what to do, because we have the correct faith, because we have the correct wording. Do you see a pattern here? Do you notice what I'm doing? I'm not attacking unbelief. I'm attacking religiosity. I'm attacking this understanding, this belief, this sickness that makes us God, that makes us have the power, that makes us have authority, because we're, dun-dun-dun, Christian. Sickness, it really, really is. Anything that exalts itself over Jesus Christ is sick. And we have been ailing as a church for far too long. Verse 11. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He's pointing to this Roman centurion guard as there's going to be more like him, more Gentiles that are going to be coming in. He's pointing to this centurion guard as us. It is a wow moment. No wonder he was taken back. This is the first fruits for him. Peter had his vision of a sheep falling from heaven and rise, kill and eat Peter, and showing him that the gospel was going to be opened up to the Gentiles. This was Jesus' moment where he says, the Gentiles are coming, and it starts with this man. Wow. Why does it start with this man? Because this man got it. What did he get? He doesn't deserve it, and Jesus is in charge. Verse 12, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. I will say the word, and your servant will be healed. And his servant was healed at that very hour. I believe at that very moment when he said, go, it was already done. I believe in the g, it was done. I believe Jesus had to even just think it. In the g, he was healed. Brings us to our third person, Peter's mother-in-law. Did you guys know that Peter was married? Did you know he had an old lady? Sorry. Yeah. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, we're led to believe that she probably went on missionary journeys with Peter. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we should be able to take our married wives as some of the apostles do and Peter. So not only was he married, and we see here that he has a mother-in-law, but probably went on missionary trips, at least one with him. Okay, so verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. With a fever. That's so small compared to somebody that's lying there prostrate, worshiping God who is eat up. Remember his ears falling off. I can't prove that, but we're going to say that for our story today. With leprosy and a centurion whose servant can't walk. And now here's somebody just with a small fever. We don't know if it was small. I realize you can die with a fever if it's large enough. But fever just seems so small, right? I mean, like, oh, man, you're letting us down. I mean, wah, wah, wah. You know, this is anticlimactic, you know? Yeah, so this is just an example, though, that the human body, there's weakness in our body and that we're constantly in need of healing. And so we must remember that even when it comes to healing, that yes, Jesus heals. Yes, healing is available to us, but we're in constant need of healing, that our bodies are broken, that because of sin, sin entered in, death entered in. That means death to the body. And so our bodies are constantly breaking down. And so even something small like a fever, all I know when I get up to heaven, Peter's mother-in-law is going to come up to me and go, no, that was a severe fever, I'll have you know. I'll be like, I'm sorry, I didn't know. Anyway, sorry. I snorted, yes I did, on the microphone. Twice, verse 15, Jesus touched her hand and the fever left her. And she got up and began to wait on him. So here we see that Jesus reached out and touched her. We know from Mark and Luke's gospel that Jesus already knew about her sickness because the disciples told her. So possibly that's why he came to her, was they said, hey, Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Can you come, you know, minister to her? And so when she was prayed for, she got up. And we know that when Jesus prays for you, she was completely well. It wasn't, well, she's still kind of weak. You know, let her rest a little while, watch Young and the Restless for a little while and eat some chicken soup and, you know, get up her strength. She was up and ready, and she showed her thanks by serving the Lord. And here another thing. I mean, man, you can get so much nuggets from all of this stuff. We show our thanks when we're healed by serving the Lord, just as Peter's mother-in-law did as well. So, verse 16. When evening came, many, so this is not counted as the 10 miracles because it's many. There's too many to count. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. So at this point, all of the sick who were brought to him were healed. There's other parts in Scripture where we see that the sick weren't all healed. One place we know they weren't all healed because of their unbelief. But it's not all of the case because of unbelief. So it is kind of, I hate using this terminology for Scripture because I don't mean it in a negative sense, but it's a mixed bag. There's a lot of things in Scripture. You have to really search it out. It's hard to put everything all in the same box when it comes to healing. He drove out demons and healed all the sick, notice, with a word. Just like the centurion said. The centurion knew that. All you have to do is say a word. If we can get that in our spirit, if we can get that in our understanding, all you have to do is say a word. And if we can really understand that this is the word of God and that this is why this is so important to us, that it's not just getting more knowledge, although that's important, if it's not just getting encouragement, though that's important, and hiding the word of God in our hearts that we might not sin against him, vitally important, but also that this is the word of God that speaks to us. It not only chastises us and disciplines us, but it can also heal us. Do you realize that? That it heals us. We're looking for another person in the body of Christ to speak God's words to us, and he uses that most especially. But he also speaks through his word of God to heal us, and we need the word of God. All right. Verse 17, moving along, last verse. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Real quickly, throughout Scripture, you're going to see this a lot in Matthew's gospel more than the other synoptic gospels. This is to fulfill because he uses a lot of Old Testament Scripture. This is to fulfill. When you see that, I want you to know it does not mean Jesus did this in order to make Old Testament Scripture correct. That's not what it means. What it means is this is in order to show that Old Testament Scripture is correct. In other words, it wasn't, I'm doing this so that this was correct. It's, this has always been correct because God is always correct. This was known from beginning of time, before the foundation of the earth, because God is God, and God is always God, and I am God. I am Jesus Christ. And so this is to fulfill Scripture. It wasn't, oh, I better do this because Isaiah said that this would happen. I better do this while I'm here on earth. Does that make sense? Okay, good. This was to fulfill Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. And we're going to camp out on this, and we're going to conclude. Surely he took our pain, up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we were healed. We are healed. Excuse me. We are healed. Of course, this is a messianic prophecy in the book of Isaiah. Jesus fulfilled this. And notice here that Matthew brings this up prior to Jesus being crucified. What this tells us that all of the healings that happened in the Gospels were because Jesus was going to die, that it was advance blessings of the cross, that the healings were taking place because Jesus was going to take the healings on the cross, was going to take the blessing for those healings. And we also know from Scripture that he was crucified from the beginning of the world, from the creation or the foundation of the world. It had always already been. It was always his plan. It was not a plan B. It was always plan A for this to happen. Okay, so I want to ask you, from that Scripture, is healing of sickness in the atonement? Is healing available through the atonement, through what Jesus did dying on the cross? Yes, it's an emphatic yes. It's an emphatic yes. I would say it's secondary. Primary was the taking of our sins, that's primary. You know, you might argue that everything is primary to God. I would argue no. Spiritual being with him in heaven, being with him in eternity is more important than our physical healing is more important. That's why I would say it's secondarily. But yes, secondarily, emphatically, yes, it is a process, or rather a product of the atonement. Yes, correct. Healing is. Next question. Can you be healed with enough faith then? So this is where it's sticky. This is where it's sticky, and I'll stop it because I don't want, if somebody says yes, then no, you're wrong, or no, you're wrong. That's not what I'm looking for. This is where it's very difficult to apply this prophecy of spiritual with physical in the same always category. Because spiritually speaking, he has taken our sins. We know from Scripture our sins are as far as the east is from the west. If you're looking at a globe and you throw my sins north, you're eventually going to go south. So north, as far as the north is from the south, that doesn't work. If you throw my sins as far as the east is from the west, if you go east, you're never going to go west. So that makes sense. You just keep going. You're never going to meet those sins again. Our sins are gone because of what Jesus did on the cross, our atonement. The healing is available for us, but again, we have an expiration date on this earth suit, on our physical bodies, because this is not our destination. This is not our home. Heaven is. And therefore, though we will be healed, we will eventually die. And so what about that healing? When we die when we're 106, though we were healed of cancer when we were 56, what does that do for us? We were healed once. We weren't healed when we were 106. Does that mean that the atonement wasn't enacted for us? Of course not. Does that make sense to everybody? So what I'm saying is we cannot plead the blood, if you will, over every single healing every single time and say it's in the atonement. And if you only had enough faith, why? because we're doing the same thing that we've just learned from the leper not to do, and we learned from the centurion not to do. Let's go back. You know Romans 8:28. The leper said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can." Lord, if you are willing, you can. There's something that says if you have enough faith, if it's covered in the blood, if you have enough faith, everybody can be healed, then that's wrong. If you are willing, you can is wrong. Well, then you are willing. If you are willing means you don't have enough faith. That's all up to you then. If I have enough faith, it's up to me. It's not up to God. Suddenly, my faith is like currency. I have a dollar's worth of faith, because that's all Miranda trusts me with. I have a dollar's worth of faith, and I'm saying, God, this is the amount of faith that I have. I want to trade this in on my healing. I believe you can, and this is my faith to prove it. And I'm buying my healing based on the amount of faith that I have. Suddenly, I've worked for my healing. It's not grace. Lord, if you are willing, is this your timing? Is this the right thing for my life? Or by me suffering with migraines and a tumor in my head, does this glorify you in some way? Will this bring people to you that I know nothing about? Will this make me pray to you where otherwise I wouldn't? Is something going on in my life that I'm unaware of that you know much better than I do that makes you not heal me? I don't know those answers. I just know that I'm not being healed, and I know I only have a dollar's worth of faith, and evidently that's not enough. Are you willing? He's not willing. I reject. I don't have enough faith, and therefore I'm not healed. But there's very many people that would tell me otherwise, and I reject that. I don't believe that's scriptural, personally. And if you do, that's totally cool. You can still come to this church. I believe that is not a primary doctrine. I do not. But if you feel like that has to do with your salvation, that is a primary doctrine. Lord, if you are willing. The second one, the centurion said, I'm not worthy. I say, I'm not worthy. There's no way I could ever have enough faith to deserve your healing. There's no way I could ever even deserve you to look at me, much less heal me. So why do I feel like you must heal me just because I asked you to? So again, is healing in the atonement emphatic? Yes. Does that mean if I have enough faith, I will always be healed at all times? I just don't think so. I, Sean McCracken, I'm not saying church at Whistling Pines. Pastor Robert may have different other views. He can speak for himself. Others can speak for themselves. Hope you still love me. That these are my views. I thank you. I choose to be like the leper. Lord, if you are willing, you can. And I choose to be like the centurion and say, I am not worthy. I do not deserve. I do not deserve for you to come under the roof of my house. You just say the word. All the while, I'm still saying, God, please say the word. Please? Pretty please? With cherry on top? You know, I mean, you still ask. You still beg. There's still the parables where you continue to knock. You continue to ask. He just got done saying, ask, knock, and seek. You know, you continue to do those things, but who am I? And who are you? Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we leave this in your capable hands. Lord, we ask you to sort this out in our hearts. And Lord, we do ask you to heal us. Lord, if you have work for us to do, Lord, just as Jamie was sharing during her exhortation before offering, Lord, that we would live on purpose. If we are to live on purpose for you, Lord, I ask that we would be healthy enough to do that, whatever that means. Lord, if your purpose for our life is to have some sort of malady, Lord, if that serves your purpose in some way that we're unaware of, Lord, then count us worthy to carry that scar, to carry that suffering for you, just as you were a man of suffering. Lord, I pray that we would learn today from the leper, and we would learn from the centurion. God, may it go deep into our hearts, be embedded in our spirits, not just when it comes to healing, but when it comes to everything with our communication to you, Lord. That we would let you be God. That we would stop trying to be. Lord, may we go from this place and allow you to reign supreme in our lives. Lord, show yourself real to us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, have an awesome week. Love you. Mean it.